This morning, we are reading from Psalm 110. Again, if you'll listen to the Lord's word. A psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This is the Lord's word. Please be seated, friends. And again, Father, we ask for your grace now as this word goes forward, that you would bless the servant and these your people who sit here in this building and those who may join from afar. We ask, O Lord, that your spirit will work and that you will fill our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can probably always tell when I have paid attention to the news, because I always start with something from the news. The world's in a bad way. This really was hammered home to me Friday morning as I was studying this passage of scripture. My mother called me, and in tears, she says, Philip, I'm just so afraid right now. She says, I see it. I'm listening to the news, and she says, they're doing things intentionally. She had referenced a comment that John MacArthur had made and said how much she was encouraged by the comments that John MacArthur had made. But she says, I hope I don't live to see the day where you and your brother are put into prison because you're speaking the gospel. And it just so happened, I'm reading this passage of scripture and I was able to encourage her, I think. At least she hung up the phone laughing, which was, that's always a good indication. They can make my mom laugh. But she noticed it, and I notice it, and you, no doubt, you notice it as well. Day by day, it seems that our culture, our society is growing darker. And it seems to be that because the more we turn our backs on the Lord, and we shut our Bibles, and we plug our ears and say, I don't want to hear this anymore, we continue to be like fools who go down a path to destruction. And this is the way the Proverbs talk about it. The wise man fears the Lord. The foolish man, he doesn't fear the Lord. He fears people. He fears other things, but he doesn't fear the Lord and doesn't do what the Lord wants. It would appear that our government has been complicit in this virus. Destroying lives, economies, using their positions and authority to take advantage of people and not to protect people, right? What's the job of those in authority? It's to take care of people underneath them, not to take advantage. I mean, we've read this numerous times in the scriptures. What's the job of a shepherd? Is it to fleece the sheep? Cook them up and eat them? No, he's supposed to protect the sheep. That's what he's supposed to do. Our politicians are full of empty blather. The innocent are dismembered in our abortion clinics. Our president wants to pass a budget, seriously, to remove the Hyde Amendment so that we can use tax dollars to kill our children? I'm sorry, friends, that's evil. That's just an evil thing. Our nations are full of liars. We're lying to others. Our culture is characterized by greed, divisions, perversions being embraced and promoted, right? This is Pride Month. I purposely put a rainbow on the bulletin cover today and a reminder at the bottom that this rainbow belongs to the Noahic Covenant. And remember this, that God put the weapon, the rainbow, like a hunter's bow, he put it in the sky to remind himself that he would not destroy the world again with water. When I see a rainbow, you know what it tells me? That God was thinking about it. We sit there and say, oh, look, inclusiveness. I look at it and say, God was looking at that rainbow and it's reminding him not to do it again with water. We're twisted. Our culture is twisted. There's no love of the truth. It is enough. And I could easily get to where my mother was the other day. It's enough to discourage and to dishearten the Christian. And you begin to feel like there is no hope, that the wicked will get away with their wickedness and the righteous man is destined to suffer endlessly. Then you come to a psalm like Psalm 110. And I have to tell you, what a beautiful psalm. I hope I can do it justice speaking on it. In Psalm 110, we're given such a perspective that is not of this world. It's not of Fox News. It's not of talk radio. But is completely other than this world and its fear-mongering. And I think it's interesting that it's a psalm, which was Israel's songbook, and it's probably a song you ought to commit to memory, really, because it'll change and help your perspective in the days that we're living in. We've been considering for weeks the second coming of the Lord as we've been preaching through 2 Peter here. Now we look and consider the Lord Jesus himself. In Psalm 110, we are informed of the role of our Lord. And he's not a peripheral character playing a supporting role in your Christian life. I think that's the thing that's most astounding to me as we think of Jesus, and we're right to speak of Jesus Christ as the Savior, our Savior, as the one who has come and paid the price, the penalty of our sins. That's completely true, and what hope would we have apart from that? But have you failed to remember that Jesus Christ is also the King? And I find that he's not just a support to us when times are bad. He's not just a peripheral character. He's the central character. He's the theme. He's the supreme King to which every eye should look. The great King of all the earth, the priest, our priest, who lasts forever, and the one who will judge the nations. This is a phenomenal psalm. Why is this psalm needed to be known? Because, my friends, the things that are taking place, the evil being perpetrated, will not go unanswered by our Lord. Do you hear me? You listen to Fox, you listen to talk radio, it really can get you worked up. These things will not go unanswered by our Lord. And therefore, friends, you should rest and not be disheartened by all that is taking place. Don't place your confidence in elections, in politicians, governments, government agencies, as those things which are going to vanquish evil. They won't. They can't, as we'll see. But place your confidence in Jesus Christ. That's what this psalm is here for. To lift your eyes back to Jesus. Listen again to verses 1 through 3. This is where we're going to cover today. A psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. And holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. Know this first of all about Jesus Christ, that he is the exalted King. Again, Psalm 110 is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament, if not the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. Who's it about? We have to answer some of these questions first. Again, it's a psalm or a song written by King David. This is a fact attested to by the New Testament writers and by our Lord himself. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 42 and following, Jesus asked, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. You see, they had an idea about who Jesus was. He might have been descended from David, then why does David call him Lord? We don't want to go there. We don't want to have to answer that one. Jesus attributes the psalm to David. But who is David, by the Spirit, speaking about? There are some, or is some debate on this. Everyone across the board ultimately believes that this psalm ultimately is about Jesus. But some say David is writing about himself or Solomon, with a secondary or ultimate meaning being that of Jesus. The Psalms, as we know, deal many times with both the king of Israel at that time and then an ultimate fulfillment in Christ. We ask this question of candidates who are coming, going into the ministry. We say, which Psalms address the Messiah? And they're supposed to say, all of them. This psalm, in particular, while there is some debate about who it is written about, ultimately it is about Jesus Christ. Some say, some commentators, some of the better ones will say, it's always about Jesus Christ and only about Jesus Christ. It breaks from other psalms in this way. If it is true, however, that it is initially about David, we must understand, as I'm sure David did himself, that even though he was and would be considered the gold standard of kings in Israel, David himself was not without his faults. He had that issue with Bathsheba. He had the instance of the ark being transported, or the numbering of his armies. David was a man after God's own heart, but David was still a sinful man, an imperfect man, but a man who knew the grace of the Lord. While he was used of the Lord, as great as he was among men, David too was limited and unable to vanquish evil. You can see this at the end of 2 Samuel. You can see David mentioning his own kingship. As he lay dying there, he knew, I'm not going to be the one who sees this thing accomplished. So he writes Psalm 110. He speaks it. This psalm ultimately, perhaps exclusively, refers to Jesus Christ, who is not merely descended from David, but is greater than David, who was before David, whom David calls Lord. The Lord has said to my Lord, this king is a supernatural king that David is referring to. There was no greater king in Israel than David, except one, and that would be Jesus. Notice then what David says in the Spirit, according to our Lord in Matthew 22. So this automatically ought to tell us this. He's speaking a prophetic word, and it's a word then that is sure, reliable, and that you and I should take to heart. Again, he says, the Lord says to my Lord. Notice the capitalized letters in contrast to the lowercase letters in the psalm. Lord and Lord. One has all capital letters and the other one has lowercase letters. The Lord has said to my Lord. That is the Lord. This is the covenant name for Yahweh, the self-existent eternal one, the Father. David in the Spirit has heard the Father speaking to David's Lord, that is speaking to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. What does the Father say to the Son? Get this. The Father is speaking to the Son. David, as a prophet, he is listening, he's witnessing this. The Lord is saying this. Now, in case you're wondering, what's the difference? You and I may say something. Yes, I'm going to bring hot dogs. Yes, I'm going to do this. And I may or may not remember to bring hot dogs. You're blessed. Today I brought hot dogs. We're imperfect. But when God says something, that's done. Our God doesn't lie. Everything he says comes to pass. The Lord says to my Lord. What does he say to the Son? He says to him, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Again, this is God the Father speaking to God the Son, which David is privileged in the Spirit to hear, and we are blessed to have recorded. To sit at my right hand until such a time that I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. What does it mean to sit at my right hand? One commentator said this, of the king of Israel, it is said that he sits on the throne of Yahweh as the visible representative of the invisible king. That's quite an honor to be given to an earthly man. Yahweh, or the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, however, commands the person here addressed to take his place at his right hand. The right hand of a king is the highest place of honor. Here, the sitting at the right hand signifies not merely an idle honor, but reception into the fellowship of God as regards dignity and dominion, exaltation to a participation in God's reigning. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That's not just come up here and we're going to give you a little bit of honor. That's come up here and sit at my right hand and you will reign with me. You will reign with me. You will have dominion. You will hold authority. Christ is not a secondary God. He's not a secondary king, not a vice regent, but sits on the right hand of the Father, reigning with him, with power and authority having been conferred upon him. And this is now where he sits. Today, right now, Christ Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father while Washington, D.C. passes ungodly bills and promotes godless things. Our God sits at the right hand of the Father reigning. And guess what, friends? He doesn't break a sweat. He's not nervous. He's not saying, as some people would portray Jesus, the devil is here and Jesus is here and they're duking it out. It's not that kind of thing at all. Nobody in heaven, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, nobody's wondering how this thing is going to turn out in the end. That's good news for you and I. It's very good news for you and I. Listen here. Jesus has been given authority. This is what he says. Before he was crucified, the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. He's quoting Psalm 110. Who do you think Jesus thought the Lord of David was? He quotes it himself. Anyone ever says Jesus didn't know that he was the Christ? Baloney. Read your Bible. Jesus read his Bible. Jesus knew exactly who he was. And furthermore, he says, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Again, hearkening back to Daniel 7, the Son of Man who comes with power to judge the earth. This was before his crucifixion. After his death and his resurrection, we have Peter's words. And by the way, friends, I've limited this to just three passages. There's a host of passages in the New Testament. I mean, really, this psalm undergirds a lot of the New Testament. And I'm convinced that one of our problems in this world is right now is we don't know Jesus Christ enough. You know he's in authority, but you don't know that he's in authority. Because if you knew that he's in authority, you wouldn't be worrying when you go to bed at night. I'm convinced of it. And this is a problem because we've painted Jesus Christ as this weak little, I'm here to wash your feet, and gee, if you don't want me, it's okay. That's not the Jesus who washes the feet. He does wash our feet, right? But he's not weak. He was meek, and there's a vast difference. He is a king. Listen to what Peter said after he was resurrected. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You rejected him, but God received him and has had him sit at the right hand of power and authority. Stephen himself, after his long defense, what does he say? Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And it was after this admission, this confession, because what Stephen is saying, Jesus is the Christ. What did they do? They gnashed their teeth and would kill him because he confessed that Jesus is the Christ. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is a king. And there Christ will stay until, it says, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Father will bring to subjugation those who are enemies of the Lord. There's no question about it. You see, because the Lord has said it. He will bring the enemies of the cross. The enemies of the Lord will be brought to subjugation. Christ reigns with the Father stating that he will make those who are enemies of the Lord to be conquered. Who are these enemies, and how will he subjugate them? The enemies can be broken down into three categories: people, spiritual powers, and death. People, spiritual powers, and death. Let's look at people first, briefly. This would be all people throughout the world. Sinners, those who rebel against his word, going against what he has revealed to us, that which we ought to do and don't. Those who go against God's providence in the light of nature, who rebel against his order. Dare I say it, the LGBTQ, who have fought against, I'm serious, this thing is way out of hand, and we're becoming too sensitive and too inclusive with these things. It's evil, friends, and a day of judgment is coming on these things. And look, homosexuality is a sin, like drunkenness is a sin, like thievery is a sin. There are greater consequences to sexual sins than other sins. We're told this in the scripture. It's what the Bible says. You're not doing anyone any kindness or any favor to say, isn't it cute? The two boys love each other. That's not love. That's sin. And sin will be judged by the Lord. And this is a month where we're celebrating these perversions and saying this is a good thing. No, it's not, friends. It's not. They will be judged according to the scripture, like every other sin, like every other person whose life is characterized by these sins. They too will be judged. I'm not singling out one, except our culture right now is saying you must embrace it. You can't embrace it. You mustn't embrace it. This is rebellion against the Lord. And what do we see here? Is that he's going to subjugate all his enemies. What does that mean? He's going to put his foot on their necks, on their head. Meaning, he's going to utterly conquer them. So you go about and say, well, I'm just loving. No, you're not. You're a coward. And you don't believe the word of the Lord. And you need to repent of that attitude. And you need to come back to the scriptures and not think yourself wiser than the Lord. That is a dangerous, dangerous place for anyone to be, to think that they are wiser than our God and that they know better. The politicians and those in authority who misuse their authority to harm others, to take advantage of them to their own ends, the aged, the weak, the infirmed, the preborn, the widow, the orphan. He is against those who devise evil plans and carry them out. He is against the proud and the lifted up who refuse to acknowledge their need of the Lord. He is opposed to them. How will he conquer them? One of two ways. He will either conquer their hearts and draw them to himself, causing those who once hated Christ to believe upon him, such as Saul of Tarsus or the thief on the cross. He saved them. Or he will judge them for their sin and rebellion, giving to them exactly what they wanted and deserve, that is, eternity without his grace to suffer the pains of hell forever. These are the enemies of the Lord. Now, friends, let me say, you don't need to remain an enemy of the Lord. You see this. The Lord is gracious. I am a living testimony of the Lord's grace. I had no interest in the things of the Lord. You had no interest in the things of the Lord at one point. Why is it that you sit today in a worship service? It's because the Lord moved on your heart and he conquered your heart and he said, come to me. And you came. He conquered and you came. Willingly, you came. But to those who reject the gospel, to those who thumb their nose at the Lord, the king who sits at the right hand of the Father, what do you suppose their end is going to be? Would you not rather say to them, repent of your sin, and you will find forgiveness at the foot of the cross? Would you not rather say those things to them? Please, please do that. Talk to others about that and urge them to turn to Jesus Christ. And it's not just men and women that he will conquer, but we are told the devil powers, the world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, these too he subjugates. They don't have free reign, though they oppose God. We see this plainly during the days of our Lord as he walked the earth, that the demonic spirits cannot act apart from the sovereign reign of our Lord. Remember the demons who said, "Can you grant us permission that we should go into these that herd of swine?" I always thought it interesting that they would say, "We know who you are. Have you come to torment us? And by the way, can you send us into those pigs?" As that they have to ask permission. And they can never move an inch apart from the Lord granting them the ability to do so. So he reigns over them. They are subjugated, but their days are numbered, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, tormented for all eternity in hell. Revelation 19 and 20. And lastly, death itself will be conquered by the Lord. It is called the last enemy. Paul would call it this in 1 Corinthians 15. For he must reign. That is, Jesus must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Christ arose from the dead. He is considered the first fruits, those who are his. At his return, they will arise from the dead when he comes. Thus, even death itself will be conquered. But understand that his reign and the enemies over whom he conquers are not limited in scope to time and place. We are told in verse 2, "The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies." The Lord who commands David's Lord to sit at the right hand, who makes his enemies a footstool for his feet, also will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, that is, his authority. The scepter represents the dominion and authority of Christ. This is beautiful. Listen to this. One commentator said that Zion was a hill north of the Davidic city of Jerusalem. It is not important because of its size, but because of it is the location of the temple. Jerusalem as a whole is sometimes called Zion. Earthly Zion was a token of the heavenly Zion. Much of the symbolism of the temple pointed to heavenly realities. And what does the Lord say? That he would stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion. If we think of the authority of the Lord at all, or of his reign, we generally think that Jesus is the authority over the church, or over heaven, or church people, religious things. But Jesus doesn't really have any authority over the rest of the earth. We've been duped into making this secular sacred distinction. And so what does Jesus Christ have to do with Washington, D.C.? Right? We leave our faith at the door before we go in and make policy. It's idiocy is what it is. But we are told he will rule in the midst of his enemies. To rule is a stern word. It means to dominate. The Lord's authority or dominion reaches well beyond the courts of heaven and the local church. The Lord's authority reaches well beyond heaven and the courts of the church. He reigns supreme over all things, even now. Remember when we just prayed the Lord's Prayer a few moments back? Do you remember praying this? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What did you just pray? You prayed for his authority over all of the earth, that things on earth would be done like they are in heaven. And you may question me and say, why do we see evil then? Why are these wicked politicians and technocrats getting away with these things, stifling truth and oppressing people? And what came to my mind as I considered this question is this. There's a hymn in our hymn books, number 128, William Cooper, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." I absolutely love this hymn. In verse 3 or 4, he says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." So we look at places like China and North Korea and Russia, and even now considering our own country, and we ask, does he really reign in those places? those places where we see persecution and the torture. You're telling me that he actually reigns there? Yes, I'm saying he reigns there. I don't have the specific numbers on hand. Do you know when communism took over China, I forget what the size of the church was there. Do you know what the size of the church is now in China? 300 million? You're going to tell me that the Lord isn't reigning there? You can't read that Bible. You can't worship that Jesus. You're supposed to worship the great leader. Really? Really? Who reigns in China? Who reigns over North Korea? Who reigns over Russia? Who reigns over the United States? My friends, it's a strong Savior. The King, he reigns. He reigns faithfully. What men intend for evil, God intends for good, to cause us to come to him, to grow us in our dependency on him. The church, his kingdom, is advancing, and his people are being strengthened. These government officials and politicians, they may, as we read in Psalm 2, verses 2 and 3, they take their stand as the rulers, take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. These politicians and technocrats, of whom we hear every day endlessly on the news and how they're doing their evil things, they have the attitude, what can anyone do to us? No one can make us do what we don't want to do. Our resources are endless. And what would the Lord's response be to that? Please be encouraged. Listen to this. Psalm 2, 4, and 6. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Can these individuals bend what is straight or straighten what is bent? Beautiful verse. Listen to this one. Romans 9, 17 and 18. You remember the story about Israel and Egypt? And Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let them go. Repeatedly, one after another plague would come. We're told in Romans 9, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth, so that he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Do you want to tell me now that the Lord doesn't reign even over China, over Egypt, over North Korea or the United States? What's the Lord doing? I don't know. I can't judge it by feeble sense. I know this. He's reigning. He's reigning perfectly, and his scepter is going forward, and he's conquering. And what men think that they're doing to God, God is laughing at them because they don't have a clue what the Lord is doing. They don't know the Lord, and they're not interested in the Lord, and the Lord is daily, hour by hour, moment by moment, winning. He's winning and has won. And besides all this, the mystery of God's providence. Consider this, friends, that the Lord has his people everywhere in every place. He's got Christians in Beijing. I bet you any money there are Christians all around that minister, or that prime minister, that leader. I bet you there are Christians in North Korea, in Pyongyang. I bet you there are Christians to be found in the capital, Moscow. And we know that the Lord has his people in Washington, D.C. Do we not learn anything from the fact that he rose up a Moses and an Esther and a Mordecai, a Daniel, that he raises up believers and puts them in places where he preserves his church? He does that. The Lord reigns. Don't be afraid. Believe me. Trust the Lord. The world is not winning, and it may seem like it at times, but they are not. Nor do they win. They will never kill the church, and hell will never prevail against the church. Take a deep breath, friends. Because it's really true. We don't have to be afraid. Persecution and tribulations, the Lord rules even over these, breaking people, redeeming people, and sanctifying them. And finally, this is what we're shown, and we're going to wrap this up very quickly, but verse 3, probably the most mysterious verse certainly in this psalm, perhaps in all of Scripture. But listen to verse 3. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. One commentator stated this: almost every word of this verse is rendered differently in different translations. I found that to be true. But he did give this very nice summary as we read to verse 3. He says, but the general picture emerges of a host, that is, an army of volunteers rallying to their leader in a holy war. We have a king. And guess what? He has an army. And you know who that army is? It's us. We're the army of the Lord. He's raised the church up. He has raised up for himself a people, the church militant. And notice what he says. They come, they volunteer freely. That is, they're living sacrifices. We come willingly because we have seen the king and he is good and he loves us. And that's why we gladly say, all right, Lord, you want me to follow you? Even if death should take me, I'm there and I'm yours. And they come, not in their might. They come, not by their assemblage, but because the Lord has called them to arms. And he calls up the power of his army. The Lord assembles us. And then we are told, likewise, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. That is, they're clothed in a holy garment. The Levitical singers went forth before the army in holy attire in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21. Here, however, the people without distinction wear holy festive garments. Thus, they surround the divine king as dew that is born out of the womb of the dawn. Here's what I know, and it's so mysterious. I walk out of my grass in the morning, and it's dry. I think I've said to my wife, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just, the Lord would just send rain about 20 minutes, 3 or 4 days a week, just in the morning. You know what a blessing dew is on the grass? You come out and it's watered mysteriously overnight. This dew comes and it waters. It doesn't make a loud clashing, a loud bang. It just kind of comes and then it blesses. And then you think about the people of God, the army he has assembled. And what do? We infiltrate the world, carrying the gospel with us, not to be obnoxious, but full of kindness and gentleness. We're like leaven in bread. We're like a mustard seed that just silently and quietly grows and it creates this thing, and the Lord assembles an army, and this army goes out into the world, and it brings the influence of our king over the world, and he quietly gathers in the whole of his people. Do you think the Lord is being mocked right now with what's taking place? Do you think that the church is going to die? It's not. We will be refined, for sure. We will be sifted. We will never be conquered, because they can't do it. Because the Lord is sovereign and he's reigning supreme. My friends, the Lord is one, and we have no reason to be sullen or fearful today. He has conquered and reigns supremely over all the events of men, the things we hear about and will hear about tomorrow. We needn't fear what is taking place. Our king has come. Our king has taken place, his place at the right hand of the Father. Our king's dominion is growing. And our king is coming again someday soon. Until he does, he's given us this supper to remember what he has done for us and to strengthen us for the battle that is at hand. If you'll bow with me, let's ask the Lord for his blessing. We thank you, Father, again for this psalm. What a wonderful reminder to us that you are, and I don't know how to say this, you are our Savior. And you are the King who intercedes for us, the King who is winning. Oh, Father, we pray that our understanding of the Lord Jesus would grow, that we would come to understand him aright, that our hearts would not be sullen and heavy, and that we would not be a people who are bitter, because we have no reason to be bitter. You have saved us and loved us with this everlasting love. And you will love us to bring us home safely to be with you. We pray that you would bless the gifts that you have given us, and that we would use these things to help set others free. We pray that you will advance your kingdom. And we ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.